Hello, everyone here today. Hello to everyone watching or listening at home. Today, I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that is patience. This will not be a short sermon. If you are listening to the podcast, this is the point where you speed up the playback to 1.5. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to talk like that the whole way through. I don't want to spend any more time on this than is absolutely necessary. So let's jump into this and talk a bit about patience. In the original language, the word Paul uses to name the fruit of the Spirit that is patience can be translated as patience, or in some older translations, it's long-suffering, or in more recent translations, maybe if you read from the NIV, you'll notice it's translated as forbearance. The word literally means having a long temper. We've heard of people that have a short temper, but we never really describe anyone as, you know, their temper is long. They're long-tempered, but that's what Paul means when he says the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the fruit of patience shows up in several different, or a couple of different scenarios throughout the Scriptures. The fruit of patience can be, The fruit of patience can be, or can refer to the ability to endure opposition or mistreatment or persecution without retaliating in kind, but instead waiting on and trusting God to bring relief or to bring justice. Jesus demonstrates this kind of long-suffering patience when he is arrested and put on trial and then executed on a cross. He does not return insults. He does not resort to violence, even as his enemies are insulting and attacking him. Instead, he prays for their forgiveness and then entrusts himself to the one who judges justly. That's one manifestation of the fruit of patience, the ability to endure persecution without retaliating. It can also describe the ability to endure or put up with the foibles and weaknesses and mistakes and even the sins of other people without getting overly irritated at or giving up on them. Again, Jesus demonstrates this kind of patient forbearance throughout his ministry. As he carries his disciples along, as dense and dull and faithless as they are, until they finally see the light after his resurrection. And both of these scenarios highlight why patience is necessary and why it's so challenging and doesn't come naturally to so many of us. Patience is necessary when we give up or lose control to someone else. And we see this distinction in the way the word patient is used in the English language. It has two different usages. Patient can be used as a noun to describe someone under the care of a medical professional. But patient is also an adjective used to describe the way someone under the care of a medical professional can suffer without complaint. And the way the usage of patient as a noun came to be was back in the Middle Ages. It was used to describe those who were suffering well while being treated for an illness. And remember, back in the Middle Ages, that meant enduring common medieval treatments like bloodletting and boring a hole in the skull of someone who was sick. You had to have patience to be a medieval patient. And when we're the patient, we know we're not in control. We're not the one taking the action. The physician is. We're not the actor. We're being acted upon by someone else. We're out of control. Patience is a passive virtue, which again is why it's a challenge for some of us who are accustomed to always moving forward and taking action. Patience means we have to be in a situation that is outside of our control. Patience is necessary because we have to wait on someone or other people to stop doing wrong and then start doing right. And if you're accustomed to having a lot of control over what happens in your world, then you don't need much patience. Which is why the last 7 months have tested our patience. Because we have all found ourselves, no matter how much power, no matter how much influence, no matter how much control we're used to having, we've all found ourselves in a situation over which we have very little control. A situation where our future, what we get to do or not do, and when we get to do it, largely depends not only on our actions, but on the actions of other people. Patience, indeed. What a wonderful opportunity this is for us as followers of Christ to be able to demonstrate and display the fruit of patience, he said while feigning enthusiasm. Because who really wants to work on patience? Who really wants to go through what you have to go through to increase or grow the virtue of patience in your heart and in your relationships? We really would rather not have to develop patience, even though it is a tremendous opportunity to imitate one of God's core characteristics. It's throughout the scriptures, God is described as the patient one. For example, Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, very patient, and full of faithful love." And God won't always play the judge. He won't be angry forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin or repay us according to our wrongdoing. God is the patient one. God puts up with a lot out of human beings, and God never seems to be in a hurry to punish sinners, always giving them more time, always giving us more time than we deserve. That God is slow to anger is what makes Jonah the prophet angry. After the Ninevites repent and God spares them, Jonah hates the Ninevites, they're enemies. After they are spared by God because they repent, Jonah complains to the Lord in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. This is why Jonah was on the boat. This is why Jonah was thrown overboard. This is why Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Because," he said, "I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient," some translations would say slow to anger, "full of faithful love and willing not to destroy." What makes Jonah angry about God and God's patience is good news for everyone else. Because God's patience with us means salvation. Writing to Christians who are wondering, when is Christ going to show up and judge the world? Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, "Do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient, long-suffering with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, not just a few, but everyone to come to repentance. And then in verse 15, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We tend to think we're waiting on God to do something. Come on, God, how much longer? Do something. The truth is, God is also waiting on us, waiting on humanity. The reason God is the ultimate example of patience in the Scriptures is because, by and large, God has yielded control over where this world goes and how fast it gets there to imperfect human beings who take forever to see the light and finally do what's right. And in the same way that God shows us patience, as followers of Christ, we are called to be patient with one another. When Paul is addressing the tension in the Roman church, remember we studied Romans back in the spring, the tension between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, the weak and the strong, it's threatening to blow up the church in Rome. And this is some of what Paul says in Romans 15. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul says the strong cannot kick the weak out of the church, cannot leave the weak behind, cannot give up on the weak just because they disagree about some disputable matters. Instead, the strong must bear with, must carry along the weak until they finally come around. And earlier, Paul says the weak can't condemn the strong because the strong read their Bibles differently and take some of the weak's traditions less seriously. They have to bear one another. As followers of Christ, we're one in Christ, but we're not the same. And so we have to carry each other along the way. And that requires the fruit of patience. And one of the big obstacles that can keep patience from growing in our hearts is our relationship to time. Earlier, in the passage I read from 2 Peter, Peter says one of the reasons God is more patient than we are is because God has a different relationship to time than we do. Obviously, of course God does. With God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. God measures time differently than we do. No wonder God never seems to be in a hurry. He has all the time in the world. But we don't. Or at least we think we don't. So our relationship with time is shaped by the clock. From sundials to candle clocks to fancy digital watches, the invention of the clock and the continual improvement of time pieces has allowed us to turn time into a resource, a valuable resource we can measure with greater precision. And because time is not a renewable resource, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. The less time we have, the more valuable it becomes. Think about the way we talk about time, our vocabulary of time. We can spend time, we can waste time, we can save time, we can invest time, we can manage time. We speak of time as if it's money because, well, time is... This reminds me of this old joke. A man says to God, God, what is a million years to you? And God says, a million years are but a second. Well, God, what is $1 million to you? God says, $1 million are but a penny. And so the man, thinking he's clever, says, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God says, sure, wait just a second. Measuring time also allows us to measure productivity. And what is productivity? Productivity is the amount of work you can do in a given period of time. Productivity is the amount of work you can do in a given period of time. Productivity is working according to or against or with the clock. Years ago, I read an article in a running magazine. It was about how people who like to run every day, maybe addicted to running, need to run every day, can avoid injury or burnout. And in the article, the writer prescribed, one of his prescriptions was, if you're going to run every day, you need to either run for distance or run for time, but never run for both every day. In other words, if you want to go for a 3-mile run, go for a 3-mile run. If you want to go for a 30-minute run, go for a 30-minute run. But don't time every 3-mile run. So that I want to see how fast can I run 3 miles today. I ran it that fast yesterday. Let me see how fast I can run it today. How fast will I be able to run it tomorrow? When we run 3 miles against the clock, we're not actually running, we're racing. And racing is fine as a periodic test. But if you race every day, you will get hurt. You will burn out. And so when we measure everything we do against the clock, we can't help but try to go faster and be more efficient. So we race around against the clock, seeing how much can I get done in an hour? How much can I get done in an afternoon? How much can I get done in a day? And then at the end of the day, we evaluate our production. How much did I produce? Did I make the most of my time? How much did I achieve? What did I accomplish? Why didn't I accomplish more? Who caused me to not produce as much as I wanted to? These aren't always bad questions. We have to get things done. The world would not be the kind of world we live in if at some point somebody didn't go to work and get something done. So of course, we got to be wise stewards of our time. We got to make the most of our time. But when we always ask these questions, this kind of clock-based productivity can train us to expect faster results and more efficient outcomes out of ourselves and others in just about every area of life. And do you see how this productivity mindset, according to the clock, do you see how it could cause us to be rude and lash out to someone at someone who interrupts us because they have a question or because they need some help? Because what are they really doing? They are trying to steal or waste a few moments of our precious time. Do you see how this mindset could convince us it's okay to give up on and leave those behind who aren't as quick and efficient as we are? Do you see how this mindset can make us less tolerant and less forgiving of those who can never live up to our exacting standards? Do you see how the mindset of productivity, I got to go faster, I got to be more efficient, I got to get more done, do you see how it could choke out the fruit of patience? Especially in the areas of character development, moral transformation, spiritual growth, which cannot be rushed. You can't always plant a seed and expect fruit the next day. In fact, that rarely, if ever, happens. And then add to all of that the way our culture is conditioning us to expect more and more of what we want on demand. If you really want it, you don't have to wait that long for it. Not if you're willing to pay for it, because again, time is money. You order something online, you don't have to wait for weeks the way I did when I was a kid and we ordered things from, not online, but from the Sears Roebuck catalog. Anybody remember that? You order it. If you want it for Christmas, you need to order it in October because it could take months to get there. Now we order something and we don't even have to wait a couple of days. We don't even have to wait until tomorrow. We can have it on our front porch in a couple of hours. And you find a TV show you really like. You don't have to wait a week to watch the next episode. It's on demand. You watch them all in one afternoon. You're listening to a podcast and the content is valuable, but you don't want to take so long to listen to it. You increase the playback to 1.5 or to 2.0, so it sounds like Alvin and the Chipmunks are delivering the content that you want. Because you're getting the content, but you're taking less time to do it. More results, more efficient. Always go faster. Do you see how this kind of mindset and this kind of cultural conditioning can make more and more room in the garden of our hearts for the weeds of impatience? One way then we can cultivate the fruit of patience in our lives is to practice resting in God. This is also known as observing the Sabbath, but I hesitate to use that language because of the baggage associated with it. The Sabbath is not a law or a command that we as followers of Christ have to obey. I would argue, though, it is a principle that we would be wise to implement and incorporate in our rhythm of life. So we rest in the Lord, we observe the Sabbath principle when we take a few minutes out of our day or a day out of our week or a few days out of our month and consciously, intentionally, purposefully, mindfully slow down, stop working so that we produce, achieve, accomplish absolutely nothing. Unless you consider breathing an accomplishment. It's really a gift. And one of the ways we can rest in God every day is by practicing contemplative prayer. Some of you have heard me talk about and teach this before. Oversimplified, contemplative prayer is sitting still in silence before God a few minutes every day. That's it. Sit still, in silence, before God, with your mind on God, a few minutes every day. It is wonderful therapy for the impatient because it often seems like a waste of time. I'm sitting here. I'm saying nothing. I'm doing nothing. Nothing is happening. This is a waste of time. It is the opposite of productivity. So when we show up and sit before the Lord, we are yielding control to the Spirit of God. Who is rarely in a hurry. And the daily practice of contemplative prayer begins to teach and train us to rest in the presence of a patient God throughout the day, so that we're not always racing around, running over anyone who gets in our way, or leaving behind those who can't keep up, or being rude to those who dare interrupt us. Contemplative prayer is called that because it teaches and trains us to contemplate God. The faithfulness, the goodness, the patience of God. And it is the patience of God at work in us, the patience of God at work on us that equips us and shows us how to be patient to one another. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a question. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And then Peter generously suggests up to 7 whole times. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 77 times, or maybe 7 times 70 times, which translates into a whole lot of forgiving. And then Jesus tells a story to make his point. He said, there was this servant who owed his master an enormous sum of money, more money than he could ever hope to repay. And so the servant goes to his master, and in Matthew chapter 18, verse 26, Jesus has him saying, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And the master has compassion on his servant and forgives the debt, wipes it away. The slate is clean. And then immediately the servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him a paltry sum of money, hardly any money at all, and he demands repayment. And the second servant says to the first in verse 29, be patient with me, sound familiar, and I will pay you back. And the first servant refuses to be patient, refuses to give the second servant more time, and instead has him thrown in prison. And when the master hears what the first servant has done, he is furious and he punishes his servant. And this is Jesus' way of saying to us, saying to Peter and the disciples and then to us, stop counting how many times you have to forgive someone. Stop measuring how much time you're investing in other people as if you're going to calculate your return on investment. And treat other people the way God treats you. Forgive other people the way God forgives you. Be patient with other people the way God is patient with you. Because it is the fruit of patience, God's character of patience working within us, that allows us to stay together on this challenging path. It is patience with one another that allows us to put up with each other and stick together as a church, especially when we're going through frustrating times. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3. It says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. And then he says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Be patient with each other as God has been patient with you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's an old proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go fast, don't take anybody with you. That way you don't have to wait on anybody. You don't have to worry about anybody slowing you down. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. May God continue to grow within us the fruit of patience so that we can go far into God's future, where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, so that we can go far together.